All right, let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're getting there, you know, I'm aware that in some churches at this point, the minister would stop and he would pray that the Word of God would come alive in people's hearing. He would pray for the Holy Spirit to give him wisdom in the prayer. There's all kinds of interaction about that. This morning, I want to ask you to again try and not think just in church terms. Here you are in church going to listen to a sermon. I want you to try and think back to what it was like to be in the church of Corinth. Because I submit that things aren't too much different today. You had a band of believers that had come together, yes? And they had come together because this guy Paul came in and he preached to the Jews that their Messiah had come. And he preached to the non-Jews, those people called Gentiles, that's everybody who wasn't a Jew, was a Gentile. He preached to them that salvation had come. And he explained, and then he demonstrated with miracles, and he taught about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So believers were what we call added to the church. People came to the faith, yes? And it was under great persecution because the Roman government wasn't supportive, and the community wasn't supportive because the community was largely worshiping either in the Jewish tradition with all the rules and laws of Judaism, or in pagan tradition, or in atheist, no God at all tradition. So out of the three possible enemies to the church, I mean, the masses were against them. Yeah? And so Paul comes and he blesses them with this teaching about Jesus Christ. And they started to experience what Steve mentioned earlier, a change in their heart. They experienced what Anna did. I mean, all of a sudden the light went on. It was an epiphany that this is real. And so they came and they worshiped and they listened to the teaching and they got all very zealous. And then Paul, their beloved pastor, apostle guy, he moved on to other ministry and they began to be the church. And wouldn't you know it, the enemy didn't back off. The enemy kept coming in, and some false teaching started to happen, and they heard rumors of this, and they heard little bits of that, and different people were trying to express different opinions about things. Yeah? And so confusion was happening right again in the body. Who could imagine? And so Paul writes his letter, 1 Corinthians, he writes this letter to the church, trying to say, hey, wait a minute, get back to Jesus. And then they got back and they got a little bit of revival going and then it kind of cooled off. And here comes the second letter. Imagine that you're that church this morning. God saved you, yes? And you experienced some personal revival, yes? And then maybe cooled off a little bit. Maybe the zeal kind of waxed or waned. And then the Word of God came to you through some other voice. And you got built back up in your faith and you got strong again and you rejected some false teaching. And you had another bit of personal revival. Has that happened to anyone? But then the world just keeps pounding away, doesn't it? The flesh is weak and temptations are many. And so maybe you start buying into some other things or it's not that you're rejecting God, but just there's so many other things to do. What do you mean read the Bible? I've read it. You mean read it again? So on and on, you and I suffer along with the church in Corinth the same kinds of things. There will always be the world, the flesh, and the devil trying to get us away from a living Jesus Christ. So Paul writes this second letter, and this next three or four chapters, 4 through 7, are amazing. List here from this translation. It may be different than the one you're used to reading, but we're reading out of the Voice translation this year. And here it is, chapter 4, verse 1. Since we are joined together in this ministry as a result of the mercy shown to all of us by God, we do not become discouraged. Hello? Does your Bible read something like that?
We never give up.
Well, I want you to break that one verse down, or I'll break it down. You listen with me. Since what? What has happened since Jesus Christ came to you? And what Paul is saying is, since you have a ministry. No, he's not boasting in his ministry. He says, since we are joined together in this ministry. Who is it that's got a ministry? The people, yes, the Church of Corinth. Day spring, since we have a ministry, and then he says, it's a specific ministry with the little word this. In this ministry, does your Bible read differently than that?
Yes.
Huh? Anita, how does it read? In this ministry. I'm going to take some time just to point this out to you, that the Bible, these words are important. That every single word can be rich. If you get into a habit of praying the Word of God, here's what that would look like. You first hear that it'd be good to read the Bible, because if you read the Bible, reading God's Word. Amen? So you say, I think I'll read some. And then you say, you know, but the Bible's kind of a difficult book and I need some help. So maybe you'll get what's called a devotional book to help you along. So the library has a lot of devotional books, bookstore. You can get devotions all over the place. And they are good because it's not like reading the King James Bible. You read this devotion. But most of the good devotional books are all based on a text. Yes, a verse. So it'll take a verse and then it'll break it down for you. So there are many that are very popular, and the point is that every word here is important. And you can begin to meditate. You can take one verse of the Bible and begin to meditate on that one verse, and it will impact your heart. It has the power to change your life. Now, I have discovered that sometimes I'll meditate on a verse and I draw a blank. I mean, it isn't that I don't agree with the words, but nothing is impacting me. Anybody else? It just seems like so much information. So then you read on, and then you read on. And what happens is a story builds, doesn't it? We find that the Bible is not just a group of individual verses, but a whole story begins to build. And we find out who's at the center of the story in God's Bible? Jesus Christ. Amen? This book is about his story, which Sunday school teachers like to call history. Yeah. So since you have a ministry, and it's a specific ministry, this specific ministry that you have is a result of what? According to the text. There's one little verse. What? God's mercy. Has God been merciful to us? And we usually think of mercy, we usually think of God's mercy as something didn't happen to us that should. Something bad didn't happen because God was merciful. Amen? Isn't that how you usually think of it? What does this verse say? It says he saved you. He gave you this mercy because he wants what? He wants you involved in ministry. What, you mean he doesn't love me if I'm not involved? Well, of course he loves you if you're not involved. He loved you when you were just a lost sinner. Amen? But he died for you with a purpose in mind. And that purpose wasn't just to shed his blood to cleanse you from sin. That happened. But he had a purpose in mind. What was that purpose? Your ministry. All of this in one verse. It's just spectacular. You have a ministry. It's a specific ministry. It's a result of God's mercy. And he says in the King James Bible, it says, faint not. That's old language for do not be discouraged. Do not say no. Don't give up. Don't fall away. Right? So here's where we could get very quiet And I would just say, has God ever spoken to you about a ministry? Not about my ministry, not about somebody else's ministry. Has God ever spoken to you about your ministry? And you might quite honestly say, well, no. I don't think I've ever heard any word from God about supposed to do anything. Perfect. You are now the perfect candidate to seek the Lord. And ask him, well, what is that you've called me to be? What is it that you've called me to do? And we're going to read on and maybe find some answers to this specific ministry. Chapter 4, verse 5. The subject of all our sermons is Jesus the Christ. I underlined that because when I read the word sermons, my ears perk up. I'm the one that prepares sermons for the church. So if you're a teacher and you read the word teachings, your ears would perk up. If you were a prophet and you heard the word prophecy, your ears would perk up. Whatever it is that you are familiar with and participating in, you pay attention to that when you read it. And I'm thinking, wait, what is the subject of my sermons? If I am a preacher of the Word of God, wow, that's got endless possibilities, doesn't it? And Paul, who is a lot more educated than I am and a lot closer to God's reality than I'll be, he says the subject of his sermons is Jesus Christ. I want to be that kind of preacher. I want to be the kind of preacher that at the center of every one of the sermons, whether it's about how you get healed or saved or delivered or whatever it is that God's going to do for you, searching out your ministry, the center of that message is Jesus Christ. Because like the church at Corinth, if we get off the message of Christ onto any other message, then we're in danger. Just a couple of verses later, same chapter 4, verse 8 says, we are. And there are several we are's that follow. So this is Paul writing to whom? Writing to the church in Corinth. That means he's writing this to us. So when he says we are, he's being inclusive, correct? Yeah. He says, we are cracked and chipped from our afflictions on all sides, but we're not crushed by them. We are bewildered at times, but we do not give in to despair. Someone say amen. Amen. We are persecuted, but we have not been abandoned. We have been knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the reality of the brutal death and suffering of Jesus. And as a result, his resurrection rises and reveals its wonderful power in our bodies as well. Scan down to verse 16. So we have no reason to despair. Would you repeat after me? So we have no reason to despair. And this is where I know I get in trouble. Because we're an emotional bunch. And we like to argue. And if somebody says, don't be in despair, we like to say, yes, but you don't know what I'm going through. And if we say, don't despair, you want to tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about, that I'm not living what you're living. And I get it. There's a lot of hard things out there. There's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of cracking and breaking. And he just ran through the list. But he says, we don't despair. How can we not despair? Because our message is Jesus Christ. So I think you and I can learn something about ministry from this text. We're starting out, we're looking in chapter 4 for what our ministry is. And we're getting close to it. First of all, our ministry is the message of Jesus Christ. Yes? Secondly, our ministry is an identification with other people that life is hard. That things happen. The bodies get weak. That not everybody's rich. Tough things happen. So we can relate to others, yes? This young man, Zach, that was your neighbor, he is not over here and we're over there. We live on this globe together. We can identify with him. So we have a ministry to this young man. Amen? And now here it comes, chapter 5. He's on a roll. He's identified these things. And we get to verse 9. Ultimately, it does not matter whether we are here or gone. Our purpose stays fixed. What's your Bible say in the end of verse 9? Our purpose is to please Him. Do you have a ministry? What's your purpose? What is your ministry? To please the Lord. I think, again, in church talk, we get to, my ministry is teaching, or my ministry is healing, or my ministry is prophecy, or my ministry is... And okay, I agree with all of those ways, but wait a minute. Your ministry is to please the one who loves you and created you. That's your ministry. When we worship at the beginning of this church hour every Sunday morning, when we worship, who are we worshiping? Jesus Christ, yes? Now, the worship team, we have a lot of fun and we try to make harmonies and melodies and we're doing all kinds of musical things. But our purpose is not to entertain you. Our purpose is to worship Him, yes? And the hope is that you will somehow get drawn into the worship with us. I know there's a big movement that goes on in the church. There's a big discussion now among worship leaders about the entertainment that's happening on the stage. And it just seems like it's a performance and an entertainment and the people aren't worshiping. Do you know, 50 years ago, they had the same arguments about the hymns in the church. Oh, I can't sing those hymns. They're too complicated. The songs are too high. And that's why the organ plays so loud. And I mean, come on, people. Quit arguing about music. Get over the thing. The whole purpose is to worship God. And your purpose, your ministry as a Christian being is to please Him. This is just so cool. I can still remember playing golf one day. I was in a favorite foursome I had. My brother Clarence was in that foursome. And we were out playing golf somewhere. And golf is a demonic game. I'm here to tell you. It is so hard because the reason I'll tell you it's demonic is in golf. What is the object in golf in the scoring? No, the object in scoring. The object is to get the lowest possible score, correct? And yet, dear ones, every shot counts against you. Think about that. Even a hole in one counted against you because you had to add another score, right? Come on. We need to change the scoring, Clarence. We need to change the scoring so that the only score you put on your scorecard are the good shots. And so if I finish a round and I got an 8, at least I had 8 good shots. And I could go back the next day and try and get a 9. Wouldn't that be better? I know it wouldn't sell many tickets, but you don't think I could get 9 good shots. I know. So we're playing this round of golf and some of us aren't having as good a game as it could have gone. And after a particularly bad shot, one of the brethren, whom I will not reveal, said something. Use your imagination. And Clarence just said, he didn't rise up out of the green grass. He just quietly said, "Do you kiss your wife with that mouth?" Come on, that's really good. You're saying to a guy, "Do you kiss your wife with that foul mouth?" And we all kind of... what he's saying is our purpose is to please God. And it doesn't please God when we're foul-mouthed. It certainly doesn't help our golf. Do you hear what I'm saying? People want to know, what's my ministry? What are my gifts? Let's have a big assessment of our gifts. Let's find out what we're good at. Okay, after we found out what you're good at, are you going to do anything with it anyway? Our purpose is to please Him. How would you please the Father? What would it look like to please the Father? What are the things you could do to please God?
Help orphans and widows, like in Scripture.
Help the orphans and widows. Take meals to the hungry. Pray for the sick. Look, this should be... Now, we're the Church of Corinth, yes? This should be our ministry to all those Corinthians out there in Banks, Oregon. Our ministry, the way we are going to please the Father, is by spreading this gospel message. By sharing and being in love with Him, and then sharing what we've got in love with others. He moves on. He keeps developing this. Chapter 5, verse 14. You see, the controlling force in our lives is the love of Christ. If that's not circled in your Bible, it should be. What is the controlling force in your life? Is it the mortgage? Is it the bills we have to pay? Is it somebody else I'm living with that tells me I should do things a certain way? Look, I'm asking, what is the controlling force in your life? Is it your body? How it feels? Is it scratching the itches that you get? Listen, you and I, we have to recognize we're controlled. Just turn on the news and see what you're controlled by. I am absolutely appalled by the way that public television now runs commercials. Stuff they used to only show after midnight, they're now showing at 6 o'clock. It's amazing how they are trying to control us. True or false? They're trying to tell young women what they're supposed to be. They're trying to tell young men what they're supposed to be. And the rest of us, they're just trying to get our money. Here, Paul is trying to tell his beloved church who it is that should control them. It's not a political government. It's not a church government. He doesn't say the controlling force in your life should be the elders and the pastor of the church, does he? He doesn't say that. He says the controlling force in your life should be Jesus Christ. He says your only purpose is to please Him. He says you have a specific ministry. And the thing that God has called you to do, He is fully capable of empowering you to do. True or false? Yeah. And then we get to the verse that Steve quoted, 5:17. The old life is gone, and see, a new life has begun. All right, let's just pause for a minute. We've heard this message. We like the message. Jesus is the Savior. I'm choosing Jesus today. And He actually dawns in my life and soul, and the reality of His death, burial, and resurrection happened. And I have a born-again experience where I can say, I get it. God loves me. He loves even me. Can you say it? He loves even me. That tongue can change. True or false?
True.
That heart can change. Right? The way I interact with other people can change. You want to know about this change? Talk to Kevin Koppel someday after church. Just ask him how God's changed him. Talk to Lars Milling someday and ask him how God has changed. Pick anyone in the room and say, has God changed you in any way? Now, folks, you don't have to respond, but if there's been a change in your life, if you can identify with any change that's happened, like a young woman testifies that she was changed, and she wants you to know that she has been changed. She has now what Larry would call a testimony. Right? So she now has a story to tell other people, doesn't she? That I used to kind of be this way, Kevin. I used to be this way. But now I see some light, and I don't want to participate like that. Michael, true or false? Life used to be one way, now it's a different way. And I don't claim that any of us have got this mastered and perfected in any way, but at least we now can see that Jesus Christ is at work in us. Amen? Verse 18. Okay, he said, the old life is gone. A new life has begun. All of this is a gift from God who has pursued us and brought us into a restored and healthy relationship with him through the Christ. And he has given us the same mission. Okay, the whole purpose here was to answer, what is your ministry? And if I had you fill out a form as you joined the church to write down what is your ministry, what kinds of answers would I have gotten before this sermon? I could have gotten a lot of answers, right? I'm a teacher, I'm a this, I'm a that. What was the ministry of Jesus Christ according to this text? It was reconciliation. Why was Christ given a ministry of reconciliation? This is very important. What is reconciliation? But what is reconciliation? Correct. Restoring relationship. So Christ was trying to restore whose relationship?
Man and God.
Yes. So we can say Jesus Christ had this ministry called reconciliation. His whole purpose was to come to the world and help us get back to God. Because God hadn't quit on us. What does the text say our ministry is? He has given us the same mission, the ministry of reconciliation to bring others back to him. It is central to our good news that God was the anointed, making things right between himself and the world. This means he does not hold their sins against them. And it doesn't say, nor should we. But I think that's implied.
Coleman says, very specifically, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
So, who is it that was the giver? And who was the receiver? And what was the ministry? All right. So none of us, not the least or the greatest, not the smallest, the youngest, the oldest, the shortest, the tallest, none of us should be in any doubt as to what God wants your ministry to be. Healing relationships with other people and bringing them to Christ. And look, I get it. You can only go so far in offering ministry. I can go out in the street and I can preach a salvation message, but the respondents still have to accept it, yes? So I'm not suggesting that it all just works perfect. Carol and I went to a fundraising dinner yesterday evening for a ministry called Sports Outreach Northwest. And some of you might remember Hank Nyborg. Hank was an elder in our church for a number of years until his son, who had been really fallen away from God, came back to Christ, got on fire with Jesus, and the son called a meeting among the elders in Banks, not just elders of Dayspring, but the other churches of Banks, and we had this meeting with this young man, and he comes and he says, "Look, I just feel like I would like to start a new church in Banks, Oregon." And he said, "But I didn't want to ruffle any feathers with the existing churches. I wanted to make sure that you guys were..." And I'm just like, this is fabulous. Right? There are people we're not reaching. Yes? So we recognized that, and we told this young man, Eric was his name, Eric Nyborg. We said, "Yes, you've got our support. We pray for you." And he started this church called Grace Hill Bible Church. And for a long time, they were meeting down here in the 5-star Builders Building. Right? Well, a few years ago, Eric left that church, which continues to this day, but now they're meeting in the Methodist church. Eric left that to eventually form Sports Outreach Northwest, because Eric realized that he wasn't a pastor, he was an evangelist. And he wanted to bring the Word of God into the sports community because he saw that the tremendous idolatry in our culture of sports. Okay, now look, I love sports. I'm a sportsman. But I recognize that it can be, if we're not careful, a competition between our time with God. It can become idolatry. So Eric says, I can't beat that. Let me go to it. So he meets with the coaches at Glencoe High School and Century High School and Liberty High School and Hillsborough High School, and he starts prayer meetings, and he then gets the teams into prayer, because he's not a part of the staff. He can do this even in the public system. And this whole ministry is reaching young athletes in the community. It's really cool, right? So Eric is giving a testimony yesterday, and he's saying, "Folks, I am called as an evangelist. I am gifted as an evangelist. But it's really hard work. Because the gospel message can go out and not one person respond." And yet his passion, his fire, is to preach this gospel, to help evangelize young people that need to come to Christ. How fast? Look, we need the same zeal in our lives. You don't have that same calling to go be an evangelist necessarily, but what is your mission, your purpose, your ministry? Reconciliation. To help people find their way to the Lord Jesus. So that every sermon we preach is based and centered upon Jesus Christ. Amen? And then this reading this week closed. It got so cool. At the end of chapter 6, he gives a tremendous word of caution. So this caution is not just for you young people. This caution can be for you young people, you millennials. It can be for you mid-century people. It can be for you old folks. Listen to this word, chapter 6, verse 14. "Don't develop partnerships with those who are not followers of Jesus' teachings." Some might say, do not be unequally yoked. Usually this is used in reference to teaching about marriage. And we try to tell men and women, if you are a believer in God, don't hook up with somebody who's not a believer. Right? We try and caution people that it doesn't work. Don't form these partnerships with people that aren't following the Lord. Because eventually, it's bad from the get-go. Now, that's not saying that you can't win them over. Paul has a whole teaching about the godly woman who can win her husband and the godly man who can win his wife. But come on, the recommendation is don't put yourself in that fix. Right? But I don't think the text says anything about marriage. Does it? What does it say in Holman, verse 14? 2:14 in Holman. It's 6, chapter 6, verse 14.
"Do not be mismatched with unbelievers, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? or what fellowship did light have with them?
Now, couldn't that mismatching partnership be in any kind of... If you're an on-fire Christian business person, don't get as a partner somebody who rejects the Lord. You will eventually have a crisis. You're going to want to be generous with the profits of your business, and that person isn't going to want to do it, etc. If your ministry is in reconciliation, it may be that, as the evangelist Eric Nyborg discovered, it's a tough road to hoe. But you don't give up. Even though you're pressed down, you don't give up. And we close with chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. I knew you'd be upset with my last letter. But I do not regret sending it. If there were times I did have second thoughts, it was because I could see that the letter did hurt you, even if for only a little while. Now I'm glad, not because it caused you grief, but because you were moved to make a change. A permanent change that can happen only with the realization that your actions have gone against God. Stop right there. Has anybody ever been aware that what you're doing is against God? And that's where we say, how's that working for you? If what you're doing is counter to the will of God, whoa, that's not the unstoppable force meeting the impossible object. Because God is not stoppable. And you are movable. I'm glad to know that you suffer no long-term loss because of what we did. Now, this is the type of deep sorrow. Godly sorrow is not so much about regret, but it's about producing a change of mind and behavior that ultimately leads to salvation. The other type of sorrow, worldly sorrow, often is fleeting and only brings death. Dear ones, pain. How many like pain? No hands? Oh, Levi likes pain. Okay. Let's talk later, Levi. Okay. Pain causes change. Say it with me. Pain causes change. You and I are built in such a way that when the body begins to experience a pain, we move away from the pain. That's right. Sometimes God will bring pain. Especially if you're in a situation you shouldn't be in. And you got two choices. You're either going to move away from the situation or you're going to move away from God. Lord, help us. We want to be people who move towards the ministry you've called us to. What is that ministry? Reconciliation. What is our purpose? Reconciliation. Does anybody in the room know anybody else on the planet that could use reconciliation? Is anybody sideways with anybody else? Wow, you guys are great. What harm could come from reaching out to somebody that you're not right with and just trying to get reconciled? I don't suggest that it's going to work. It's only going to work if God Almighty is in it, right? And if the other person is willing to be reconciled. Just like you. Jesus Christ offers himself to you, and you've got the same choice. Yes, I'm choosing you, God, or I'm not ready. Father, thank you so much that you have called even us and put within us purpose and ministry and gifts, and you told us to be not to faint not, that we should not be discouraged, that we can be strong in you. So I would pray for revival in your people here in Banks. I would pray for revival in our inner persons, that we might have confidence and strength to share good news with others. Help us to be reconciled with those that have broken relationship. And help us, O God, to be salt and light in this place. There's so much we don't understand about this, O God, but we know that You are faithful. We know that Your power can overcome anything except the hard heart. So, Lord, come and have Your way in us. Continue to change us. Work on them. Soften their hearts. Prepare the way before the word of reconciliation. We do ask this morning, calling upon and believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God bless you, church. Your benediction. God bless you with the ministry of reconciliation. And today is Nacho Sunday. All right. You are dismissed.